Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. And wherever you're listening right now, we hope you lean in, listen closely, and learn a lot. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Well, shalom, friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and we're continuing on our journey trying to understand God's plan and purposes for the Jewish people. And the best place to find out about God's plan is in God's Word. And so we've been looking through the Bible. We've been beginning with, of course, Genesis, where everything begins. And then we've been working our way through God's covenants. And so we started with the Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. And we've been talking about the Mosaic covenant, God's covenant through Moses with the Jewish people. Two very different covenants. We like to think of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, as an unconditional covenant. In other words, God would provide the impetus, power, and strength to obey his covenant. And that's why the covenant is all upon God. But the Mosaic covenant is very different. The Mosaic covenant is actually all upon man. And so God calls us to obedience to the Mosaic covenant. And our last time together, we talked about, or Bobby, hi, Bobby.
Hello, Mitch.
In talking about the Mosaic covenant, Bobby talked about an ancient format for covenant making. And it seems that the covenant that God made through Moses with the Jewish people is in a similar format. Not that God used a human covenant, but that the Jewish people would understand the framing of a covenant in this way. And so it's very, very wonderful of God to use common human ways of communication so that we understand what he's saying. I see that as part of God's kindness and graciousness. And so this is a pretty common ancient Semitic covenant, a suzerain treaty or an It is a vassal-suzerain treaty. The suzerain is the guy on top, and the vassal is the person at the bottom. And so in this instance, we would compare God to the suzerain. He's the Lord. He's the master. He dictates the details of the covenant, and the vassal is the one who's supposed to be obedient to that covenant. And so it's very different than the Abrahamic covenant. In implementing the Abrahamic covenant, God did it when Abraham was dreaming. It was clear that the covenant was based upon God's ability to perform the covenant, not on man's ability to perform the covenant. The Mosaic covenant is very different, again, because it's anthropocentric, it's man-centered. And so the onus for obedience is not on God performing the covenant, but for man performing the covenant. And so the most obvious, most well-known part of the Mosaic covenant, the rabbis say there are 613 laws attached to the Mosaic covenant that are both positive and negative. And so in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, we see the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and God is delivering his covenant to the Jewish people through Moses. And the most commonly understood part of that covenant are what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, before we even get into it, just to let you know, the Hebrew word there is not mitzvah, which is commandment. It is davar, which means word. And so these are really the 10 words, not the 10 commandments. I don't mean to mess you up in your Bible study, you know, with a few Hebrew words, but it's actually quite different. And sometimes the word davar, like the Hebrew word imrah, which also means word, the Hebrew word davar sometimes implies a promise. And so there is a promise in all of these commandments. The promise is, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey, you won't be. And so that's the nature of the promise. And so this is a binding covenant for Israel. So let's dig in a little bit. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. These are the words of Moses from the mountain. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness, so no idolatry. You should not bow down to them or serve them. I'm a jealous God. And then verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You see, there's the call to obedience and then the promise of what will happen with disobedience. Remember the Shabbat, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And then there's a wonderful description in there for it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet what your neighbor has, like his wife or his house or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. What's the value of these 10 words, the 10 commandments, both on a personal basis and maybe on a community basis and even on a national basis? So to answer that easy, easy question, I'm pitching that to Bobby.
Okay. Oh, thank you, Mitch.
You're welcome.
Yeah. So I think, you know, we could spend weeks talking about the 10 commandments or the 10 words, the 10 sayings, and really digging into their significance for the new covenant believer, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, because I would argue, yeah, I think that there's great significance to these for the believer today.
Yes.
And you would agree.
Absolutely.
And I think the New Testament agrees with this also. I think one angle that we see the New Testament take when it comes to, let's just say the Torah or the commandments or the Ten Commandments here, one angle that the New Testament takes is it kind of dispels this idea that God gave these commandments almost as like a checklist that the follower of God has to do in order to earn God's grace or earn God's favor.
Right.
I don't think the scripture teaches that that is why God gave the Torah or the Ten Commandments.
You can't earn it, Bobby.
You can't earn it. No, it's impossible.
And every Jewish person knows that too.
Right, right. Yeah. And this is baked into traditional Jewish theology today, and also in the Jewish theologies that were around in the first century during the time of Yeshua and Paul and the apostles. The idea was that these commandments are very important, right? They're part of the covenant. But the prevalent idea in the time of Jesus was that if you are Jewish, if you are born a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you already have a place in the world to come. You're already, quote unquote, saved. You keep the commandments in order to maintain your place in the world to come. Okay, that was the idea. The technical theological phrase that you'll find today for that is called covenantal gnomism, which means that you're...
Wow.
Isn't that nice?
I wasn't expecting that one.
Yeah, every now and then, you know, something comes out.
Don't feel bad if you don't know what the man's talking about. I have no idea either.
But
what is it, Bobby?
So it's the whole idea that that the Jewish people are in already because of their birth, because being born as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the gnomism, the keeping of the law part, is in order to maintain your place in the world to come.
Yeah, I have a lot of Christians come to me. Especially after I preach on Romans chapter 11,
mm-hmm.
and they actually ask me sincerely, really, do Jewish people need to believe in Jesus to be saved, or can they be saved on the basis of the Abrahamic or even the Mosaic covenant? And of course, when I was young and brash and arrogant, now I'm just brash as a New Yorker, but when I was young, brash, and arrogant, I would say, oh, come on, no. And I would quote John 14:6 and, mm-hmm. and Romans 10:9-10 and John 3:16. But I think that my dear brothers and sisters are trying to do what even Paul was doing, that is to wrestle with the unbelief of Jewish people in the coming of Jesus.
Right.
And how could that happen when there was such a promise? And, you know, with all these promises, just because the Jewish people didn't believe as a whole at that time, does that mean that Jewish people will not go to heaven because they don't believe in Jesus? Surely this implies there's a second chance.
Mm.
And the answer to that is
no.
No.
No. Sadly, you know, tragically.
Yeah, I will.
But, I mean, what the scripture teaches and what we firmly agree upon is that the only way that anyone has a place in the world to come, a place in the kingdom, a place in heaven, right? Salvation is through faith in the Messiah, Jesus.
That's right.
It's not through works. It's not through your birth. It's not through how you were born. Really, that you know, when it comes to salvation, that doesn't matter. What matters is that you're born again.
You know, it's interesting, Bobby. One of the greatest differences between classical Judaism and Christianity, our faith in Jesus based upon the Old and New Testament, one of the real disagreements is not just about the Messiah or the Trinity or that we believe the Messiah is God because both the Old and New Testament teach it. Actually, one of the huge differences has to do with the nature of man.
Mm.
Because traditional Judaism does not believe that man is sinful. And so the cry to repent by the prophets and even by Moses himself, Jewish people say that's the important thing. If we sin, we need to repent of it, then we're forgiven, and then we can move on our way. And so the problem is sin is always viewed as an individual act and not part of our nature.
Right. Right.
And so there is no real fall.
Right.
And that's not the way Genesis 2 and 3 is interpreted in Judaism.
Right.
And so part of the whole undergirding of this belief that you can be saved through the doing of good works or the keeping of the Torah or keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly. I don't know any Jewish person who believes they can do that.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason why it doesn't work really is because of sin. Because sin is not something that we just do. Sin is something that's part of our nature.
Yeah, it's baked in.
It's baked in.
It's baked in, yeah. Again, the New Testament, what we see, it dispels that whole idea. The way that Paul, especially Paul, wrote about the Torah or the law, he tried to help his readers and even us to this day understand like the proper use, the proper context, the whole reason why God gave the Torah, and he has a lot to say about it.
Yeah.
He doesn't dismiss the Torah, the law at all. Instead, in Romans 7, he calls it good and righteous and just. James in James chapter 2 calls the Torah royal and perfect, right? These are really, really
strong,
good things.
Strong words.
Yeah, very strong language. But what at the same time, what Paul is explaining to us and what the New Testament explains to us is that the Torah was given, the Ten Commandments were given to show us how sinful we are.
Yeah.
Yes, it's the moral ideal, but it reveals just how short we fall from that ideal.
And when a civilization like Western civilization or a country like America or another country fails to take these 10 words seriously and lots of others, then it leads to moral corruption. And I think that's what Paul was talking about at the end of Romans 1, that we were suppressing the truth and righteousness. And we were suppressing both. Why? Because we were acting based on our sinful nature and justifying it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the law was showing us what's wrong and what's right. We actually have an innate sense through creation, and Jewish people especially, through the Torah, the Word of God, of what is right and what's wrong, and we suppress it.
Mm-hmm. The use of the Torah in this way to reveal our sin, to point out just how fallen we are, reveals just how much more we need the Messiah.
Absolutely.
We need Yeshua. We can't do this alone.
We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us to live
exactly
transformed lives. And,
exactly.
And it's true that as believers, we were saved to do good works.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's
good works that God has prepared beforehand for us.
Absolutely.
Like Paul says in Ephesians.
Yeah, and so we don't negate the necessity and importance of life change and righteous behavior. We agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you want to know how to live, read the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, brother and sister. Mix it with the fruit of the Spirit and try and do all that in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be one transformed, changed person.
Yeah.
And so God is very interested in our behavior, but our behavior doesn't save. Our behavior is transformed because we are saved.
Mm.
That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you've noticed that as well. So we have a Mosaic covenant that has implications to it. If we obey, then we're blessed. If we disobey, then we're out of the land. Those are stipulations primarily for Jewish people. But God also gives his word to non-Jews. He wants the Jewish people to be a light. And so part of that light is the light of Scripture. And so, dear brother and sister, if you're Gentile, this is our gift to you. And I hope that you'll take it to heart and live according to God's word. And now, friends, we have the great privilege of listening to my dear friend Grant Berry. I say Grant because Grant is very, very British, a Jewish believer whose life has been absolutely transformed by the power of God. So enjoy it.
For the first time, I thought to myself, what if my leaders had made a mistake? I came to America to chase the American dream, and it wasn't long before I started my own cosmetic business with my brother. And through a lot of hard work and effort, we brought some very new and innovative products into the cosmetic industry in the mass market. And it wasn't long before I began to experience the pleasures and the success of that. I was driving around town in a red Maserati. I had model girlfriends. And I was really sort of chasing that life, but it was really a God that I was after. As a child, I was always looking to know God, and I was searching for him all throughout my childhood, and I have to be honest, I couldn't find him in the synagogue experience. I found it religious. The women were concerned about what they looked like and what they were wearing. There was a lot of materialism going on. I was actually looking for a spiritual connection. So I was beginning to experience the high life, beautiful restaurants, a single lifestyle, money in my pocket, driving a red Maserati, and in comes this beautiful girl named Maria, makeup artist I started to work with. And it's like I had it all, but something wasn't quite right. And the interesting thing was is that Maria was, there was something different about her. She just didn't seem to be too interested in everything that I was sort of living up at that particular time. And she started to explain her faith to me as a Christian girl. She presented her faith to me in a way that I could understand, that belief in Yeshua had a Jewish foundation. And it was so different from like my synagogue experience. You know, here I was looking for God, looking for a relationship, and she seemed to have this dimension and this intimacy and this connection. And here I was, the child of Abraham, the Jewish guy, and I seemed to have nothing. It was almost like I was a Jekyll and a Hyde, two type of personalities, like this young, successful entrepreneur during the day, and at night, I was empty. And a depression was setting in that I couldn't contain. But I wouldn't let anyone see me. It was almost like in the world we have a facade that everything's wonderful and okay, and yet inwardly it's not like that. There was a depression and emotional chains that I was beginning to get in touch with, and definitely something was wrong. I think what was really different about Maria is that she had learned to bring the message of Yeshua back to Jewish people as if it was their very own. We reviewed a lot of in some of our discussions, we talked about all the terrible things that had happened to the Jewish people in the name of Christianity and how Christianity has been used. And she worked very hard in her communication to separate that stuff, mainly most of the same time saying that most of those people really weren't believers in the first place. And she began to lay this foundation for me that the roots of Christianity were completely Jewish. And of course, you know, when I began to open the scripture and read for myself, I was overwhelmed. I was so surprised, okay, that I was actually reading a Jewish book. So I have to tell you, after, you know, experiencing this dimension that I knew Maria was experiencing between her and God, it began to really get my attention. And so it caused me to begin to go after, once again, a relationship with my own God. And so I went into my bedroom for 3 weeks, 7 days a week, every night. I got on my knees and I prayed. I tried to talk to God. And it was like my prayers went up to the ceiling and dropped right down to the floor. There was nothing, no connection. And I was frustrated. I mean, here Maria was, this Christian girl that had a relationship with my God, the God of Abraham. And here I was, a Jew, trying to have a relationship with my God, the God of Abraham, and nothing. I was disconnected. And so it caused me to get very frustrated. And one night we were out for dinner and I expressed that frustration. And she turned around to me. She said, "Grant, I have been trying to tell you for 6 to 8 months, almost every time we go out, you can't have the Father without the Son." So immediately I decided I've got to go upstairs. I go upstairs to my apartment. And was not difficult for me, with all my spiritual experiences, to visualize this whole thing. And I laid on the bed and I stretched out my arm in the shape of the crucifixion tree. And I shut my eyes. And Maria had told me about a scripture, Revelations 3:20. I'll never forget it. "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and he will hear my voice, and we will sup together." In other words, we will connect and have intimacy. So I closed my eyes and I visualized the door, and I knocked on the door and I said, "God of Abraham, if Yeshua is," this is the exact prayer I prayed, "if Yeshua is your son and the Jewish Messiah, I want to know the truth." Right at that moment, at that very second, a physical wind indwelt my stomach. I could almost see it swooshing into me. And I was got up from the bed. I was startled. But from that moment on, I believed.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to The Chosen People. As always, we're so grateful that you're joining us, and we hope that it's been edifying and encouraging and maybe a little bit educational as well. And we want to encourage you to stay connected and get connected with us, so you can visit our website, which is chosenpeople.com/radio. And when you go there, you'll be able to click a little link so that you can get our free gift for the month. We would like to send you a copy of the book, The Gospel in the Passover, for free. So all you have to do, just go to chosenpeople.com/radio. You can also send us an email if you have any questions or comments or things that you want to share, complain about, or compliment us on. Just send us an email at radio@chosenpeople.com, or you can give us a call. We have a phone line set up so that you can leave a voicemail. So the phone number is 914-288-1466. Again, that's 914-288-1466. And now, to close things out, we'd like to share the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai Pana velecha v'yasem lecha shalom, v'yasem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. Hashem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.